Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have been a lot of places in my life, and I have done a lot of things, but I have never been mountain climbing. Now, people who do it seem to really enjoy it. They have all the equipment and everything that it takes. And I imagine that the view from the top of any particular mountain is probably quite amazing to see. Now, I have been on plenty of mountains, hunting, hiking, but never really just to go to the top and take a look around. I wonder how many of you ever noticed how much mountain climbing there is going on in the Old Testament. Moses seems to have become quite an expert at it. Through Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Moses is hauling himself up and down Sinai and Horeb many, many times. Unfortunately for Moses, it was not just for the fun of it or for the satisfaction of looking out over what we call the Sinai Peninsula. No, he was usually something like hunger, thirst, lack of direction, trouble among the rabble down in the valley, usually sent Moses hiking heavenward. From time to time, it was God simply saying, "Come," and Moses goes. Well, we have not only read about Moses' journeys, but in reality, we have traveled with him, gone along to stand before God, and we too plead for food or other needs, ask where our own treacherous journey will end. We've gone along as well to pray and intercede on behalf of our fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, even crazy family members and our strange friends who murmur and grumble, and sometimes it's even against us. There are times when we are on top of that mountain. It's a place where our way seems very clear. Our goal looks reasonable and even worthwhile. But always, and I mean always, on the way down, the trail gets steep, the wilderness closes in on us from all sides, and the rabble continues to grumble against us. So quickly we forget God's commands to us. We smash them in anger. We force God's gifts to produce what we want when we want it. God told Moses to go ahead of the people and with his staff strike the rock the Lord would be standing next to. And in a fit of unbelief, Moses strikes the rock, maybe over and over and over again, whacking his staff on the stone. Have you ever felt like you have beat that same stone over and over for your family and friends? No doubt, that's why we stand with Moses on the top of Pisgah. There we shall see one last glimpse of the land that we have heard about all our lives, the one we will never set foot in. The one final brief look at the promised land in the distance, and then we will rest in the ground, unmarked, unknown to the future nations that will pass by. This morning, we stand on another mountain. Once more, we are joined with Moses. Peter, James, and John have also come along with us. And this time, two more memorable mountain climbers appear. One is Elijah. He too had gone to Horeb to pray about his troubles. It was the time when he offered his resignation as a prophet. "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." To his surprise, God accepts, and soon after, the Lord takes Elijah as well. The last climber is Jesus. He speaks with the two Old Testament heroes. What is it that they are saying? Stories of journeys unfinished? Of missions left incomplete? Then Jesus looks out over the wilderness to a distant place. Is it Jerusalem he sees? The place he will soon set his face towards? Whatever it is, there he will finish what Moses did not, the Exodus itself. There he will break the power of the bondage deeper and more sinister than anything that Pharaoh, Ahab, Nebuchadnezzar, Antiochus, Herod, or Caesar, or any other oppressor of Israel could inflict. And what bondage could he mean? Well, we won't know until we leave here today and follow Jesus into the wilderness. But before we go, there is something else. As Jesus prepares to leave the conversation and the mountain, he hears that same voice that spoke to him at his baptism. "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Those words to Jesus, he will cling to them as he faces the tempter and his phony vision of what sets us free. You see, next Sunday is the first Sunday in Lent. We will fast with Jesus and, while hungry, face the temptation to free the world with bread. With hearts aching for all who lost loved ones, we will listen to the invitation for Jesus to leap, perhaps with us on his back, over the valley of disease and the chasm of accidental death, to free us from our fears and grief. Weary of crime and violence across the globe, we will entertain the tempter's plan to making peace on his terms with the tried and true weapons of terror and intimidation. And along the way, one sentence keeps Jesus and us from giving in. "You are my child whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Can anything give us more freedom than those words already have? So we follow. And soon we find ourselves in Jerusalem. Well, actually, on the way out of Jerusalem. And we are joined by Simon of Cyrene, who carries the cross of Jesus. Climbing up this final mountain, we hear Jesus weeping for those who mourn, forgiving executioners and comforting fellow condemned. Then lifted high on the mountain of Calvary, we hear this young mountain climber say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Did he make it to the promised land? Or like Moses before him, only see it from a distance? Did he work freedom that he spoke with Moses and Elijah about? Or is this another mission left unfinished? But you see, the funny thing about the Gospels is that when we read them, we read that Jesus did make it. And he didn't. If the land of promise is a place with no hunger and no death and peace without villains, then Jesus did not make it. At least not in the here and the now today. On the other hand, in a place where people still shoot each other, starve, fall ill, hate, curse, and die, then Jesus has worked a freedom more precious than the elimination of such wastes of life, because his freedom renders even these awful forces powerless to bind and imprison us in fear. For the voice that boomed from the cloud, "You are my son whom I love," spoke again 3 days later as Jesus laid in the grave and the Son of God rose. Freedom was his, the Exodus complete. And now, as Moses lays hands on Joshua and Elijah gave his spirit to Elisha, so Jesus pours out his spirit on us. And we move down the mountain to the next leg of our journey, from the peak back into the valley, functioning members of the body of Christ. As the LWML pledge puts it, our hands to work for him, our feet to go on his errands. With our ever-present baptismal promise, into the valley we go, where the tempter works to bring comfort, forgiveness, and to offer hope, to finish the Exodus by the power and promise that makes us sons and daughters of God. In the last verses of Deuteronomy, our Lord graciously sums up the life of Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all the miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. And one day, our loving Lord will sum up our lives. This is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love.